Good morning. Good to be with you. You can open to Romans 12. I'm going to read a verse from Philippians 1 to begin with this morning. But greetings from the saints in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, near Gettysburg in Lancaster, central PA. We've had the privilege of being part of a newer assembly 13 years now that meet there. We're still renting, so if you want to pray about something, you pray about the Lord providing a more permanent place for us to meet. And yeah, the assembly there had to delay the time we started meeting due to snow, a little different than here. So I was tempted to reply and say it's supposed to be 65 here, but I held back. So anyway, yeah. So anyway, the Lord has given us a connection with a college nearby. It's actually a Christian liberal arts college that has some good things and some not real good things. But regardless, 18 to 22-year-olds that are at a critical stage in life, maybe some of you are in that stage. As we've interacted with people at the college and elsewhere, there's a kind of a question of how you view church life. Like how you view church life. I wonder how you view the church and what church life should look like. The students at the university asked me to come and give a talk, and so I gave a talk on fellowship in the church, and I'll share a slide in a little bit that I had made for them from Romans 16. I called it the Romans 16 Challenge, and sadly, I kind of knew that most of the students wouldn't be able to pass the Romans 16 challenge. Basically what I did is I took Romans 16 and I took the names out and made a description instead of the person, you know, a sister who's really helpful, which is Phoebe in Romans 16, 1 and 2. But do you know someone in the local church personally that you could fill in a name, a sister who's really helpful? Now, the reason why I wanted to do that illustration, not only then, but also now, is to try to illustrate how, as we visualize church life, fellowship's a big part of it. Like, we should know people. Maybe that seems so simple, but, like, we should actually know people. Is that too simple? Right? Like, that's a biblical vision of the local church, is that, like, it's not you just, like, kind of go to something that's done for an hour or two, and then you leave, right? The church is the church all week long, for one thing, right? It might not be assembled, right? But church life is all week. Like, they're the body of Christ all week long. So this vision of the church is really a critical one. It's how do I picture the church or the assembly. I like to use the word assembly because the word church can kind of have some baggage associated with it. I mean, I picture a building or something where we wouldn't with using the word assembly. Like the church can't church, right? But the assembly can assemble, right? So it kind of makes a little more sense just grammatically, even in English. So I want to read a verse here from Philippians 1:27. It says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So this phrase where he's exhorting the Philippian church, I have some competition this morning, where the Philippian church was to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's kind of like that Greek phalanx there. I think I have a larger version of that. I don't know if you know the Greek phalanx. But it was a way of battle that the Greeks had established where they'd have these long spears in front of them and they'd get a line of them. And if they were going to take the hill, so to speak, it was critical that everybody was playing their role. And if one of the guys fell, there was a guy right behind him to bring the next spear down, right? Because you can imagine like a fissure in it. It was a very frontal attack, right? If there was a fissure in it and someone could get in from the side, the game's over, so to speak. So that's what the Greek phalanx is there. And so there's this vision of the church as like a battalion, you know, taking a hill and how important every member is for the forwarding of the gospel in the local church. I like this idea from 1 John 1 also, when you think about fellowship, is shared eternal life. Do you like that? Like that you can meet a Christian, And there's a union there because you have shared eternal life. Like, I don't know, Dave Bellis, right? He gets stranded at the Harrisburg airport and Bruce comes and picks him up. Like, what? These guys don't know each other, right? We had exchanged phone numbers through Kevin, I think, Kevin Cooper. Yeah, and then we're like, there's a unity that's, you can't explain. It's not like we played football together, right? Played volleyball together, we're chess friends. Like, it was just unity in Christ. We have shared eternal life. That's kind of the vision of 1 John 1. I'd love to talk more about that. But I trust you've experienced that and had the joy of that. Here I am. I've never been here before, right? And yet we have this life that's shared together in Christ. And it's not like a hype thing. It's a reality. Like, we can engage in conversation really quick if it's about the Lord Jesus, right? If it's about your hobby, I may or may not be able to talk about it very much, right? But if it's about Christ and the scriptures and eternal life, we have a commonality right away. So shared eternal life. Then this Philippians 1 idea of the battalion is working together for the forwarding of the gospel and how important it is to have fellowship in that, if you will. Right? There's a unity if we're going to serve together in the forwarding of the gospel. Now, I did have another slide here. I'm from near Philadelphia, all right? So this is the slide I picked. And both of us can cry now, right? you guys beat us, and it didn't go well yesterday for San Francisco, right? So, but nevertheless, this was from the Super Bowl when the Eagles toppled the reigning champ Patriots, right? A great day, I think. I think all America celebrated. That's my estimation, right? Because we were all pretty sick of New England Patriots. Anyway, I took a quote from an article that was online called Band of Brothers. Now, I only use football because we don't have Greek phalanxes too much in our lives, right? But we can understand an offensive line. There's five guys generally, and it's so important that everybody does their part. If the guard doesn't, the quarterback gets sacked. If the center doesn't, the quarterback gets sacked. Everybody's got to do their part. So that's kind of the vision in Philippians 1 there of a battalion that we're advancing the gospel. Everybody's got to be part of it. The thing that I want to talk about most this morning, though, is this idea of body life or assembly life from Romans 12. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. So Romans, hopefully you have some familiarity with it. If not, work on it, right? You really want to know the book of Romans. It instructs us on justification by faith, that Christ died for our sins, that you can know that you're right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not by works. That's Romans 1-5. And then in Romans 5-8 is, how do you live the Christian life, if you will? It's by the life of Christ in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful freedom in that. Romans 9-11 is, what about Israel? If what's going on here with God's plan? Israel is the people of God. And so he deals with that. And then he gets to Romans 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, like in light of this wonderful gospel of God, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, perhaps you've heard preaching on those two verses. I'm not going to talk about those two. Notice verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now, that's a good truth, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I want to emphasize it in the flow of thought. He goes on to say, but to think so as to have sound judgment, clear thinking, accurate perspective, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. For, and the word for means because just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually parts of one another. However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them. Whatever your gift is, he's picturing it as a member of the body. Now, I have a little sketch of my arm there on the slide, right? I did lift weights in college. It just didn't work out. But like we celebrate the bicep, at least men do, right? So, but you know, the bicep is nothing without everything else, right? You got to have all the bones and ligaments and tendons, or the veins, everything. You got to have the whole package. Right? So every part has a role in the body. We get that in the physical body. And he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Think with sound judgment. And what he's going to say is, you're part of the body. Like, you're part of many that makes up one body. That's what he's talking about in Romans 12 when he says, you should have sound judgment. Do you go about life that way? Right? It's kind of arrogant if you go about life individually. No, obviously you showed up this morning, praise the Lord. That's good. But you want your whole life to reflect this reality. I like to say act according to the fact. That's a good way to live in general, right? There's facts, and it's much better if I order my life according to those facts, act according to fact. Here's a fact. If you're saved, if you're born again, you are part of the body of Christ. You're one part of many members that make up one body. Live accordingly. Don't do it on your own. Don't think that you don't need other people. Don't think that other people don't need you. Everybody, we're part of the one body. Now, this is a reality in the universal church, and that is kind of lived out on the local level in the local church. Remember, the Lord Jesus goes among the local churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and he addresses local churches. That's how God looks at life. Is that how you look at life? That there's local churches that are responsible to the Lord Jesus, the head of the church. And you should be part of, functioning as part of a local church, a local body of believers. You have a part to share in it. Now, this visual, like think about the visual. Like, everybody's necessary. Like, that bicep wouldn't be able to look like that if the tendons weren't there. Maybe you're a tendon. Be a good tendon, right? We want, and the Lord wants every member of the body to be doing their part, to be maturing, to be growing up unto Christ in all things, to use language from Ephesians chapter 4. Like, we don't really want a really well-developed pinky and the other fingers didn't grow. Like, they're still like child fingers, right? But you're a really mature adult pinky. You actually want everybody to be growing up, and you're growing up too. You're maturing into likeness to Christ. Yeah, what a great thing. So, I'm just saying, it's just live according to reality. You go about life just individual, and you're a believer, it's not going to go well because you're not living according to reality. Now, the call is, in verses 6 to 8, is to use the spiritual enablements that God has given you, whatever they are. If he's given you these abilities, whichever ones he lists there, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But this idea that you're entrusted with spiritual ability to build up the body of Christ, to help the work of God go forward, means that you're responsible. And you need to ask the Lord to give you help in how you can do your part in the work of God, in the assembly of God going forward. All right, so we want to look more at the verses after that. Verse 9. So the verses after that kind of get down to some specifics. And I think it's great. I think it's great that the Lord has practical scriptures. Don't you think so? How about this one, like verse 9? Let love be without hypocrisy. Or King James says, let love be unfeigned. Now, we don't use that term too much. I kind of like it in the moment, right? It gives an acting picture. Right? He feigned ill. Right? It's the modern word is faked, right? Let love be unfaked. Let love be unfaked. We're not looking for surface love. We're not looking for it to like you to say you love somebody, but it doesn't show in your life. Like, it's gonna have to show up if it's unfaked love. Let love be unfaked. Now, love desires God's best interests for others. Now, there's a lot of talk about love. There's a lot of blah, blah, blah about love. We want to get God's perspective on what love is, right? Love is interested in the best interest of the other person. And especially God's best interest for that other person, right? Because God's the one that has the right perspective. So I would love to interact with you, and you should love to interact with other people in such a way that you're helping them forward in God's best interest in their lives. And the second part of the verse, to test what is evil, cling to what is good, fits with that. Like, love doesn't support things that are destructive for people. Why would I do that? That's not good for them. So I would detest what is evil. Instead, I'd cling to what is good. Good as the idea of healthy. This is going to help them forward in a good kind of way. And so love is like that. It's unfaked. Now, it's going to show up in specific ways. So what do other people think about you? Like, do they think you have genuine love? Like, when they think about a person that really loves people, do they think about you? Just trying to challenge you. I don't know most of you, so I feel a little free, right? That's a good thing. I'd like when people interact with me, they come away from that with the impression that I actually am interested in their well-being. Like, I'd love to see them thriving in Christ. Love to see them build up in the faith. That's what a person should get the impression if I actually have genuine love for them. Now, people don't always actually appreciate genuine love. It's a little tricky, right? You have to be committed to genuine love anyway, because some people aren't going to appreciate it, because you're going to cling to what is good, and they might not want you to do that. They might want you to approve of things that aren't good. But you actually are interested in their best interest, you're going to be genuine loving them. The genuine love is going to show in some of these things that come out of this. Look at verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Be devoted to one another, kindly affectionate to one another, like brothers. Now, I'm from near this city called Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. Yeah, right. It's been renamed. Maybe you've heard it. I don't know if you have. The city of brotherly shove. Yeah. So I don't know what your upbringing was family-wise, right? Some families are good, some aren't great. Like sibling relationships, think of the good image, right? Of brother, I had three brothers. Now, we didn't always get along well, but in general, we did enjoy fellowship with one another as brothers. And so this is the image, is that there should be this affection, this kind of family affection for one another in the body of Christ. Are you part of that? Now, again, this model is not show up for an hour, go home, and live your life, right? Like, we're talking about affection for one another. You have brotherly love for one another. You're really interested in one another. You tell each other that you love one another, that kind of affection. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then he says in the second half, give preference to one another in honor. ESV says, outdo each other in showing honor. Like, be really good at honoring other people instead of honoring yourself. This brother was part of our assembly, Bert Mast. He was part of our assembly for a couple years. Like, it was not even fair. I would try to thank him, and somehow it would just come back. Like, he's so good at ping pong. It's like, right back at you. And it wasn't just a saying, right back at you, brother. It was actually, he was so good at saying, yes, you've been so good at helping us have a thriving atmosphere. Like, brother, I was trying to credit you. It's not even right. And see, he was better at showing honor than I was. Outdo each other in showing honor. We're good at thinking about how good we are, how important we are, how valuable we are, right? Why do we want to actually spend time on to think about how valuable other people are? Now, they are gifted different than you are. They might have been entrusted with different ministries than you've been entrusted. So get good at noticing how they're helpful in the body of Christ. Like, how is it that that person is really important? They're really valuable. And actually, it might not be so hard at winning that ping pong battle of showing honor to other people, like getting better at showing honor to other people than they are even with you. So hopefully you're starting to get a little bit of the image of this richness in family life, in body life, in assembly life. Do you agree? This is what's called for. These are actual exhortations, right? They're like, well, maybe when you're looking for a church, maybe you want to look for this. He's not saying that. He's saying, this is what Christianity is supposed to look like. This is what it's supposed to look like. Well, verse 11. Now, read verse 11 in context of this body life idea of fellowship in the body of Christ, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So diligently, fervently serving the Lord together. That's what body life looks like. That's supposed to look like. Diligently, fervently serving the Lord together. Like, the local church should be that kind of machine of serving the Lord. Machine is very sterile, isn't it? Not a very good word. But a body that's serving the Lord fervently, advancing the gospel with diligence, with fervor. When I think of the word fervor, I think of fire. on fire. That's what local church life is supposed to be like. On fire, serving the Lord together. Diligently. Not lagging in diligence. When I was in college, for some reason, the word slacker was kind of popular. So, right, not being a slacker in diligence. Well, you can't be a slacker in diligence, right? They're opposites. You know, diligence, I wonder what you're diligent at. Like if you have a job, perhaps you're really diligent in your work. You get there on time, maybe you get there early, maybe you're more productive than anybody really expected you to be. You're super diligent at it. You get things delivered before schedule, under budget, all these things. That shows diligence. This is diligence in body life. Does that show up in your life? That's what it should look like. Diligently serving the Lord together. Just to give it, for example, have you stayed up late? Have you got up early for the work of God? We do that for other things, right? Because we're going to get in shape or whatever. So we're really diligent at that. But how about for the work of God, for the body, the body's health, the local church's health? I'm going to put effort into that. I'm going to set aside time. I'm going to manage my money. I'm going to manage my schedule. That's diligence, right? And so be diligent in being able to further the work of God, serving the Lord together. Don't be a slacker at it. Don't lag in your diligence. That can happen. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So I'm just trying to paint a picture. These are pretty straightforward verses, right? But it's a very attractive image, isn't it? Maybe not the image you have. Maybe not the image I have. But this is the image God has of what church life is supposed to look like. And I like to use the word life, right? Because sometimes people use the word church, and it feels kind of sterile, right? But it's a living thing, a body. That's doing stuff, but doing stuff together. So may the Lord challenge you in being diligent in the work of God, in the body of Christ. If you're gifted in a certain way, like get good at it. Get good. Maybe, you know, take some courses so you're better at it. I don't know. Like play the piano better than you ever have. You're like, oh man, it's so much work. Yeah, no kidding. That's what diligence is for, right? It's so that you can get good at something. Like labor hard at it. Maybe the Lord's gifted you an encouragement. How are you doing with that? Are you encouraging people? That can get pretty heavy. How about gift of helps? You can get kind of worn out. There's always stuff to do. Well, get good at it in serving in the body of Christ. Put diligence into it. But there's a wonderful fellowship in that. Think of the wonderful fellowship that I'm supposed to be advancing slides. Love genuinely, be affectionate. There we go. There's a wonderful fellowship in advancing the gospel together, and I hope you've experienced it. I hope you have. We're part of a newer assembly, a smaller assembly. We're in the 30s, like 35 of us. Amy and I are the old couple. Everybody's younger, like young couples, young adults. But we do a street fair. It's great. It's super exhausting. It's like 6 in the morning till 10 at night, work, set up. It's hot. The sun's beating down on you. It's in June in Pennsylvania. It's humid. But there we are, sowing the seed of the gospel to thousands of souls. How great is that to do that together? Boy, that gets you praying, because you're like, Lord, work. We'd love to have divinely appointed opportunities to interact with souls. But not just me doing that, right? But us doing that, the band of brothers advancing the gospel. I mean, there's things we put a lot of effort into. How about that? That's a good thing to put a lot of effort into. Get up early or stay up late and have planning meetings and sweat and engage with people when you feel awkward, but encourage each other to keep going. That's great. That's life in the gospel, advancing the gospel. And I think that's the feel here of verse 12 as well. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Again, picture these phrases, these expressions, these exhortations in the context of body life that I want to have this anticipation. Hope in the scripture is confident anticipation. I want to have this anticipation of God being at work. Like God can actually do things. God can actually do things. And so as I'm functioning in the body of Christ, it's not like we're just doing it all on a human level. We just need to kind of get along good and we'll figure this thing out. It's divine. Like we have the God connection in it, right? It's really God's work after all, right? It's not our work. It's the Lord's work. We abound in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. So if it's the Lord's work, boy, there is hope. Things could actually happen. People could actually get saved. People could get sanctified, get changed, get encouraged. Yeah, that's actually possible. And so we want to nurture that feeling that God could actually do that. And therefore, I can have a persevering spirit. The Lord allowed us to go through some pretty significant difficulty 6 years ago in assembly life. And he came alongside. Man, did he come alongside and give perseverance. Keep on. In fact, he really used a young brother, I guess he was 20, 21, a college student, to keep saying, we should keep going. Because it was on the edge of like the assembly stopping. Because we were little already, and now we're really little, right? But he's like, we should keep going. Seems like everywhere he went, he saw illustrations of keep going, persevere. And then the Lord would use the scriptures. He showed me scriptures never noticed before. Like for Romans 15, where he's described as the God of perseverance and encouragement. And that's the kind of God he is. The God, the New American Standard says, the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. You need perseverance? I know a good resource. God. The God of perseverance and encouragement. That's the kind of God he is. And so we can be persevering. Now, but again, in body life, right? Sometimes some people might be feeling kind of worn out. And they're going to need other saints to come alongside, like this younger brother did. Man, I love the brother. He's awesome. Anyway, he's only 27 now. And he's a fervent part of the assembly. But here he is, a college student. He lived an hour away. The semester was ending. He went home for the semester. He worked at a potato roll factory. And he worked till 4 in the morning. But he committed because the assembly was in a time of need. Instead of going to his home church back home, he committed to driving to help us in Mechanicsburg. After he worked till 4 in the morning. So what's that, 3 hours of sleep maybe? At 20 years old. That's awesome, isn't it? What a beautiful example. May the Lord encourage us to be strong like that, to be sacrificial like that for the work of God. Persevering in tribulation, in a time of trouble, we're going to keep going for the sake of the glory of the Lord Jesus and encourage others in that. Think of Nehemiah, how he would say, hey, we should keep going. The Lord's with us. We can keep going. Devoted to prayer. Again, in the context of being like on the front lines of trying to advance the gospel, to build up the body of Christ, the spiritual warfare, how relevant prayer becomes. Sometimes we are not attuned to pray, but maybe it's because we're not on the front lines as much as we should be. So if we are more active in the work of God, we might say, man, we need the Lord. Of course we're going to get together and pray. We'd be devoted to prayer. Then he says, verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Contributing is the word fellowship. It's the word participating, right? Communion. So we're communing with the saints. Here it is, contributing to the needs of the saints. So we see ourselves as connected with fellow believers. And here's a fellow believer in need. And so I'm going to fellowship with them. I'm going to contribute to their needs because I see myself as connected with them in the family of God, the body of Christ, the assembly of God. Like the saints' needs are my needs, or maybe better said, the saints' needs are our needs. Like we see everybody as sharing the same needs, if you will. And so then we're going to help out. Now, that could be financial, definitely could be financial. But let me just be maybe practical even beyond financial. How about like if you're young and strong, you can clean gutters a lot easier than an older person can. Go clean their gutters for them. That's a need, contributing to the needs of the saints. How about somebody died and there's going to be a memorial service? Like be there. Be there. Just being present, right? Contributing to the needs of the saints. You know, someone's moving. I don't know. Maybe I'm just crazy. But why wouldn't the assembly help out when somebody's moving? Like, that's a great opportunity of fellowship, right? We're assisting each other in the needs of the saints. You know, maybe somebody has furniture that needs to get carried up the stairs. You know, two are better than one, right? And younger is better than older, too, right? Yeah, that it's not really that hard. We have a brother that played rugby, and he's in college. Like, it's not too hard for him. Now, he needs a guy on the other end, too. But Like, he's huge, like me. Like, really big and strong. Like, anyway. So there's a lot of ways that we can fellowship in practical ways that we can help one another out. Now, the thing is, now, I once was a young man, and I'm still probably suffer from young manness, which is, in my perception, young men can be kind of clueless. Anybody agree with that? Like, they're not real attentive. They just don't notice things like they should, right? Why did the, like, good Samaritan help the guy? Well, the first thing he had to do is notice. So maybe we need to work on that first. Like, get good at noticing needs. A lot of people aren't going to, like, want to, like, beg you to help them. So what you have to do is notice the needs and maybe be a little bit like Lydia. Like, no, you're staying in our house, Paul. Like, there's no option out. You're going to be there. You're moving? I'm there. What time? You're not going to name the time? All right, 6 a.m. I'm going to be there, right? I'm going to be good at serving fellow believers. And I'm going to show up with donuts and bagels too, right? Be good at fellowship in the body of Christ, contributing to the needs of the saints. Well, I hope there's 1,000 other examples that come to your mind, but paying attention to needs. Definitely the financial side as well. Being attentive to needs. There's a great fellowship in that. Great fellowship in that. It builds fellowship. Like, you come to love each other more as you do those things. And then the last one, it says pursue hospitality. Oops, I didn't read it. It said practicing hospitality, but as a footnote, I'm reading New American Standard footnote that says literally pursuing, which I think is a better translation then. In fact, I can identify it with more. Because have you had this experience? We should have so-and-so over for dinner. And 6 months later, like, we should have them over for dinner. And like 2 years later, you're like, we still haven't had them over for dinner. I know we've had that experience. Like, it's crazy how many days have gone by that we haven't had anybody over for dinner. That's ridiculous. Now, having somebody over for dinner is not the only way to practice hospitality, but it is a way. Pursue hospitality. It's gonna get away from you. Like, get it on the calendar. Pick a date and a time. Pursue hospitality. Do people sense, like, the hospitality starts with your heart. Hospitality is a love of strangers or a love of guests. It's actually the phileo word of love, affection for. Do people sense that in you? Peter says, be hospitable without grumbling. Right? That's like you had people in your home, but you really kind of didn't want them in your home. Like, the heart wasn't there. Who wants to be there after all, right? When someone's going to grumble from my being in their home and, you know, I don't know, spilling some toothpaste or something. That's going to agitate them. You know? I've heard stories. I've never experienced it among the people of God, praise the Lord, but I've heard stories. Yeah, that is a very applicable thing. You know, hospitality, people are in your space. Like, you kind of feel like just chilling, and you kind of can't because there's people in your house. You know, our assembly has gone forward. Probably a huge part of it is by our having people actually live in our home for a couple months at a time. That they were moving to the area, they needed a place to live, and they'd live in our home for 3 months until they could get their own place. And we're thankful that they then were set up shop in Mechanicsburg to be part of the assembly. But they're in your space. It's different. It's different, right? You can see why you need to be committed to it, why you need to have a heart for it. You need to have a love for people, a love for souls. I'm a math kind of person, and so I had done a little bit of math after we were in Mechanicsburg 8 years, and I calculated that we'd had about 5,000 people in our home. Not sleeping, but a fair number of them eating. But we'd have Bible studies, we'd have the assembly gatherings in our home. 5,000 people, that's a lot of people. That's credit to my wife, you know, for keeping a home in order that we could have all those people in our home. But here you have this home, you have this space. It could even be an apartment, okay? Like, don't narrow this like that. Oh, I couldn't do that. But and if you don't have your own home, like, take people out to eat then. I don't know. Why can't you get coffee together? But that it's a it's this little square footage is really extremely valuable in California. Not as expensive in Mechanicsburg, but regardless, it's still like kind of the most expensive part of your life in a sense. Why not use it for the Lord? Why not invest it in eternity by having people in your space, in your home, for a meal? You're like, maybe it'll be clunky the first time or two or three, whatever, right? You're like, I don't know, that meal didn't turn out so great. But who cares? Like, it's the love between the souls that matters the most, and I bet you'll get better at cooking. I bet you will, because you'll excel at it. Right? You get better by practice, right? Maybe you need to find a good YouTube channel, right, that teach you how to make meals, whatever, or talk to some sisters that are, or brothers that are more experienced at it. But pursue hospitality. Is God hospitable?
Yes.
Yeah. We should be like him, shouldn't we? All right, I just want to glance at Romans 16 to close out some of these thoughts. And I'm only doing it just really kind of real broadly. Anyway, PowerPoint management. Bruce is not good at it. All right, sorry about that, those that are trying to take notes. But there you go. You got some reinforcement there. I popped them up. Just glance at Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church that is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. What a great sister. Man. Like, you help her, you're helping a whole bunch of people. Because she's just so good at helping people. Paul says, she's helped me. So, and she's moving from Corinth to Rome now, well, the area of Corinth, Cenchrea. She's going to Rome, and he's saying, listen, she's worth investing in. She's just going to be a huge help in the assembly. Well, Phoebe, so then Priscilla and Aquila, verse 3. Hope you know Priscilla and Aquila, great couple. You don't know them, right? You know a little bit about them from the scriptures, but I hope you know some great couples. You know some great couples in the Lord? I hope you do. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own neck for my life, to whom not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Here's a house church in Rome, in Priscilla and Aquila's home. They were known for that, because this isn't the only place they had a house church. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first fruits of Christ, to Christ from Asia. So Asia is a part of modern-day Turkey. And Epaphroditus was the first guy to get saved. No wonder Paul was so into Epaphroditus. He did love this guy. The first fruits, the first guy to get saved in Asia. It shows this spirit, though, of being active in the gospel, wanting to see people come into the eternal life that's available in Christ. And there's this great love for him. He calls him my beloved. Verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsfolk and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding in the view of the apostles who were also in Christ before me. Greet Amphiletus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Here's a great family. Greet Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. It seems like these are two sisters, maybe, you know, like this power team of two sisters, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Hope you know some people that have worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. So I don't take it that this was actually Paul's mother, Rufus's mother, but she was like a mother to Paul. What a great woman. I hope you know some women like that, right? Older woman, obviously, that she was like a mother to Paul. We're thankful. Thank you, Rufus's mother, for your care for Paul. We're blessed till today, right, that Paul was able to do the things he was able to do, because she probably helped him out in some way. She obviously did. What a help that is. So here's that. That challenge, the Romans 16 challenge. Greet, here's a list of people, right? So I don't know, it's like the team. Maybe you know some people like that. There's like these five that are just a team. You know, they work together really well in serving the Lord. Verse 14. 15, greet Philologus and Julia, nurses and his sister. Here's a team that's family related. And Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So we got Phoebe who helps and Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers, a great couple. Mary who works hard. She's a great example. Again, just looking at the super basic idea here is that Christians should know Christians. Like, you should know fellow believers in the church. So much so that you could, like, fill in the blanks here. That you know a couple that's like that. You know a family that's like that. You know an older sister that's like that. If you've been part of church life, you should. You should know some people like that and appreciate them. And maybe even call them beloved. I don't know what the talk is in California. I'm from German heritage, but that's not a real common thing. To tell someone that they're beloved, my dear brother. Maybe we shouldn't worry about whether we're German or not. Maybe we should be more like Paul and tell people, I love you, brother, right? You're a dear brother, beloved brother. We do love the saints, don't we? We really do. Why not say it? You know, why not say it? Maybe that's a cultural problem we need to get rid of. Like, who cares what the culture says, right? We should love one another. And people are dear to us. If we have fellowship in the body of Christ, which we should, is what I'm trying to promote. Right? But if you've experienced that, we really do love one another. So let's express it. Let's encourage that kind of fellowship among the body of Christ. I think I have a couple slides here. Yeah, here we go. All right, no names, use affectionate terms, appreciate what others do to bless the saints, avoid enabling the disruptive, that's verse 17 to 20, and then encourage inter-assembly and intergenerational fellowship. So, you know, the churches of Galatia greet you, he says, right? So sometimes, just like we can individually get kind of self-centered, I think local churches can get a little bit like that, and that's not healthy, right? Like, you only think about your local church. Paul wasn't like that. Like, here's Phoebe, here's Priscilla and Aquila, here's Paul. Like, people knew each other. Here I am, so thank you. Praise the Lord, right? For inter-assembly fellowship. That's good. That's good. And intergenerational fellowship. That's good, isn't it? We need older people. We need younger people. We need little kids. We want all of the above. That's healthy fellowship. Someday you're going to be older, Lord willing, unless the alternative happens, right? Right? So, like, how about you, like, develop some relationship with older people and learn from them? They've lived life a little bit. They've seen a few things, right? But older people should value younger people, et cetera, et cetera. And sometimes it's not like that in church life, right? There's, like, a life group, and the life group has about this bandwidth, like 18 and 19-year-olds. Like, yeah, you need to know more than just peers, right? That's really helpful fellowship when it's intergenerational fellowship. I just want to comment on verse 17 to 20 just to be faithful. That here he says, well, there can be people. And he says, notice them and avoid them. People that are disruptive to the fellowship. They cause dissensions and hindrances, he says. Don't enable them. Don't support that. They're serving themselves. That's not the calling. The calling is not to serve ourselves. The calling is to serve the Lord. The calling is not to love myself. The calling is to love others, right? To love the Lord and to love others. That's what the calling is. So don't enable that kind of living. That's verses 17 to 20. Then he jumps right back to beautiful, good, rich church fellowship, even inter-assembly fellowship. So I trust this is of encouragement to you. And as you think about church life and you think about yourself, I don't know. So you move to a new area. You move to a new country. Like one brother here is. Like, what are you going to look for in a local church? There might be a variety of things that come to your mind. I'd like to encourage you that one really big one is fellowship. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. That was like characteristic of the early church. And I've tried to give a little bit of flesh to what we mean by fellowship. It can include having coffee with one another, but it certainly includes a lot more than that, right? fellowship in the body of Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. And we pray for its practical effect. There's lots of different people in lots of different situations here this morning. And I'd like to ask that by your Holy Spirit, your wonderful word, your authoritative word, your relevant word, would take root and be transformative for the glory of Christ, for the help of the body of Christ, for the help of each individual part of the body of Christ. And that perhaps as a result of being exposed to these things, maybe reminded of these things, that even this week that's ahead, there be some decisions made that are different than what has been made normally. Or maybe there'd be more diligence put into good things that already are being done. There'd be encouragement to keep on. It's what the Lord wants. Yeah, we pray that our love would grow still more and more. We rejoice that we're taught of God to love one another, but we still want to nurture that. And so we pray that that might show on Sunday and on Monday and every day in every situation. Help us to get better at being attentive to noticing other people's needs, other people's situations. We just think a lot about ourselves, Father. At least I do. I mean, it's a natural tendency to just think about ourselves. Help us to get better at noticing other people, loving other people, praying for other people, and then being able to minister in practical ways to them. Pray for encouragement for each member of the body in the different ways you've gifted them, that they might identify what you've entrusted to them and then do it. Use that ability well for the help of the work of God. We pray these things, believing in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.